Good morning, Cornerstone Church. It's good to see you guys here this morning. I encourage you guys to stand and sing with us. Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? Who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. Down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Search the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures of faith are never enough. And then you came along and put me back together. Is now satisfied. satisfied here in your love. Sing, there's nothing. Oh, there's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing.
send it my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. With my soul, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste a day when my face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Sing out, it is well, one more time. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul.
Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you this morning. We thank you that we can hear from your word. I pray that you would open our hearts up to hear what Tony has through your word for us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Please be seated. How you doing? Fantastic. I'm glad you're doing good. It is well. Very good. A couple of things before we get started. First of all, I want to remind you weekly between now and Thanksgiving that we have our Thanksgiving celebration that we always do it over at Kings Beach Event Center. Mira leads that. It's a multi-community, multi-church supported thing. But we need donations, both food supplies, non-perishables to put in the barrel out there, money, we need volunteers, all sorts of things we need. So I just got to keep reminding you, because I know every one of you want to be involved in it, right? Oh, such enthusiasm. But I know when I leave here Sundays, and I don't think about it again until the next Sunday. I was going to bring food today and put in, and I forgot to. So we need to remind each other so that this is a phenomenal event. In light of COVID and masks and separation of space, Mira's got a great plan to pull this off. So let's stay involved in that and bless our community. The second thing is, I want to pray right now. First, Sandra Lazareski, if I'm saying the last name right, if you've been keeping up with Sandra and Rich on her cancer, she just had a CT scan after 6 treatments of chemo, and there is no evidence whatsoever of cancer in her lungs. And this was dire 3-4 months ago when she was diagnosed with it. So God has chosen to raise her back up to health for his purposes. And so let's thank him for that. The second thing is, as you know, I'm sure most of you, early voting started yesterday. And I want to pray for our country. The political attitudes in our country, there's a lot of hatred, anger, horrible things being said from both sides at each other. And Christians should not be part of that. Christians should be people who project a patience, a love for their enemies, whoever your political enemy is. As Matthew 5 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. That needs to be our attitude. I want to encourage every one of you to exercise the incredible privilege we have to go vote. I struggle with how do I say this? Part of me says don't say it, but I'm gonna. I'll apologize to whoever's not happy with me later. I always tell people, vote for the righteous candidate, one has the character of Christ. And I struggle with that one this time. I'm not seeing a lot of character of Christ in the going on out there in public. But we still have an opportunity to be an influence for good. So get out and vote. Pursue the Lord in prayer. Pursue the scriptures as to who the right candidate and the issues to vote for. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. You have a mind. You have the Spirit of God in you. But search the scriptures and pray carefully. God, guide me in that voting booth. So with that, let's thank the Lord. Father, we do thank you. First of all, Lord, we thank you for your power in Sandra's life and her body. And I know, Lord, that this life is filled with hard times. Your word promises us that we have no promise of deliverance from hard times. In fact, you tell us the world will be against us if we follow you. You tell us that times get tough, but you're always with us. But you also answer prayer, and you have answered prayers for Sandra. And thank you, Father, and for Rich. And so I know they're rejoicing greatly in your healing touch. So we today thank you, Father, for that. We today ask that you speak loudly and clearly to each one of them on why you chose to bring her back to health. Not just and wonderfully so you could be praised, yes, but the purpose of their lives, that you're leaving them here on earth for your purposes, your glory. So speak loudly and clearly to them. Speak loudly and clearly to each one of us of why we're still breathing today and why we still wake up tomorrow, what purpose you have for us as we go out into the world. Also, Lord, we pray for our nation. Your word tells us to do that, to pray for those in charge. We pray for our president and everyone involved in politics at the national, at the local level, the state level. And first of all, my first prayer, Lord, is that you would open their eyes to the beauty and holiness of your Son, and that you would humble them and bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I would ask that you would, for our national leaders and our local, our state, at every level, Lord, you would understand they've been appointed to lead well the people of this country. It's not about selfishness, Lord, it's about them serving the people of this country. Give them that attitude, Father, no matter what it costs them politically. And help each one of us in this room, in this church, to exercise our responsibility and our opportunity to influence the outcomes. Guide us, Father. Give us wisdom. And we thank you. We thank you for the privileges we have. All these things we pray only because Jesus came and restored a relationship with us to you through the cross. In his name, we give you praise. And everybody said, amen. If you could open to Romans chapter 6. There's, you know, I've been a Christian since 1979, and I was 20 years old, And it was a radical, life-changing thing for me to come to Jesus because of the nature of the 70s and all the stuff that goes on back then, still goes on now, but the nature of growing up in the 60s and 70s and the drug world and all that stuff, and then having my eyes open to Jesus, my world changed radically. But I struggled greatly for several years on what it meant to walk a life that's honoring to God. I was told clearly I was forgiven. I was told clearly that there's a day when Christ will return. In fact, we so overemphasized the second coming, that's all we talked about. Well, Hal Lindsey days, if you remember that. But the in-between time of walking with Jesus day to day, I was frustrated regularly of living a life where victory over sin was the norm. I just struggled constantly with failure in my choices. In a sense that yes, I'm forgiven, yes, I get to be with Christ when I die or when he returns. But this in-between time is marked by sin and failure. That's how I felt. Even heard pastors say that to me or teach that. Then about mid-80s, about 83, 84, I came across a book called Birthright. And the subtitle was Christian, Do You Know Who You Are? And the book was about Romans chapter 6, which we're entering in today. And it was about what it means to be taken from death to life. And yes, forgiveness is a glorious part of it. But there's more. There's this new life I have because I'm no longer in Adam, but I'm in Christ. If you were with us last week, we were in Romans chapter 5. And we ended Romans chapter 5. I want to read to you. There won't be a slide on this. Romans chapter 5 ends with this idea. And we talked about this idea of imputation, that you were in Christ. So let me read to you Romans 5, 18 to 21. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. And whose trespass was that? Okay. So one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men. And that one act of righteousness is Christ on the cross. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. So that's that imputation we talked about. How we talked about the fact that Adam's sin is given to me, my sin is given to Christ, and Christ's righteousness is given to me. So we that was last week. If you weren't here, it's online. He goes on, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where the sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That's where you say amen. Oh, you guys, come on, I need some energy in this room. Thank you very much. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's how we ended last week, that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Incredible. Keep going there, Matthew, keep going there. Incredible truth. But then Paul realizes his listeners or his readers may come up with a false assumption. Well, my goodness, if my sin brings more grace, then let's sin more so I can get more grace. So Paul addresses that in 6:1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And answer? Absolutely not. The King James translates that, God forbid. The Greek doesn't say those words, but it brings that exclamation of, that's crazy. So that is what we want to address today. Why not? And the idea of sinning so I can get more grace, no one says that. You know what, I'm going to sin more today so I get more grace. No one says that. But here's what we do say. We do say things like, what I do doesn't matter because I'm forgiven. Doesn't matter what I do. I'm forgiven. And I've heard that from many people. I've heard preachers say that. It matters greatly what you do. Because you aren't just forgiven. You have been made alive, we're going to see today. To have the attitude, doesn't matter what I do, I'm under grace, is to misunderstand both the law and grace. This previous verses there contrasted the law and grace. 74 times Paul talks about the law in the book of Romans. 74 times, the law is a huge part, the law of Moses, and why it came, and what effect it had upon us, is a big part of the book of Romans. But that's there to teach us about grace. All humans are in Adam. As a result of that, sin and condemnation, and the law points that out to us. The law is that flashing arrow that says, see, your life's controlled by sin. And because of that, condemnation is the result. But faith puts you in Christ. Faith puts you in Christ. And that has brought reconciliation. We just read about that in the last several weeks in chapter 5. That has brought adoption. We're going to see that in Romans chapter 8. You've been adopted as God's child. You were his enemy, chapter 5, verse 10. Now you've been adopted as a child of God. And it brings to us life, which is today's message. So the first point, if you can go online, if you haven't done that, and get the outline for this message. The death that brought life. It's an interesting thing. You were dead in your sins. So Christ came to die to bring you life. It's one of those conundrums, almost an ironic way of saying it. I got life. How? I got life through death. Christ's death. So, our union with Christ. Let's read Romans 6, 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Underline that. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That's where the sermon's going today, is that phrase, newness of life. So with that, what does it mean to die to sin? Why do we not continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, why would you do that? You have died to sin. Well, how did that happen for you? How did that happen for you? The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. In fact, that's Romans 6:23, the last verse in this chapter. The wages of sin is death. So in other words, your sin has earned something for you. You rightly have earned, God rightly should pay you with death. Death is both a physical thing and a spiritual thing, a separation from God. But when Jesus died, this verse tells us that we were in him. When he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he was raised from the dead, you and I were raised from the dead. And this isn't just a little metaphorical saying. In some deep, great reality, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, we were present in him. It's the phrase union with Christ. I was united with him at those times. And I mentioned last week, and I encourage you to go read Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10, because there it says not only those things, united in his death, burial and resurrection, but I'm united with him as he ascended to the right hand of God, and it says you and I sit there right now at God's right hand as a projection of our future full salvation. So the debt has been paid. The wages of sin is what? You've died. You're dead to sin. The debt's been paid. Why do you still want to live in it, is Paul's point. You've been delivered. That which has controlled your life, that which has destroyed much of humanity and still is today, you've been delivered from. Why would we want to go live in it again? And we just saw there, verse 4, the purpose and goal of this resurrection is that so you and I can live a new kind of life. Don't miss this. We're going to spend a lot of time on that in a minute. We were saved to live a new life. This takes it way beyond just forgiven. And you know my attitude about pushing a Christianity that's just about forgiveness. But don't misunderstand me. Forgiveness is glorious. The fact that my sins have been removed, God will never bring them up again. He'll never throw in my face. See, you did that again, Randy. You always do that, Randy. That's what we do to each other. God will never do that to Randy. God will never do that to you because he's taken it away. Forgiveness is glorious. But that's the beginning of a walk in a new life. All right, so God has made you alive today. His desire and plan is that we live this new life, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. But first, I want to talk about baptism, because this gave this very beautiful and intricate illustration of baptism. Look what it says there in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that we might be raised from the dead with him. So what is the role of baptism in your salvation? If this was the only phrase we had, we would see this as oh, the means by which you get this new life is baptism. And here's what, in fact, I had a conversation earlier with a couple about this, baptism, this very thing. Much of the Protestant church has moved away from the concept that baptism is at the heart of being saved. And we've made it an optional ceremony that you can do later in life. It's not important, just do it when you're ready. The New Testament, people were baptized immediately. When they came to faith in Jesus, they were baptized. Take Lydia, Acts 16. She's down at the river. She's a Jewish woman down at the place of prayer at the river in Philippi. And she has a business. She sells purple clothing, purple cloth for making clothing. And Paul comes down there with, I think it was Silas. They went down to the river to find the place of prayer where the Jewish people were praying. And he went down there and preached the gospel to them. Lydia believed. Immediately, she was baptized. Immediately. And then a ruckus happens in Philippi. And Paul's arrested. He's arrested, thrown in prison. Illegally, by the way, he's a Roman citizen. They beat him and throw him in prison because they didn't know he was a citizen. You can't do that to Roman citizens. And so Paul's in jail there, and he's in the dungeon down at the bottom, chained up with Silas, singing hymns to God in the middle of the night. And an earthquake happens, breaks his chains. You know the story. The Philippian jailer goes, oh, man, my prisoners have escaped. I'm in trouble. Pulls his sword out to run himself through. But Paul says, don't harm yourself. We're all still here. Middle of the night, Philippian jailer comes up to him. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They say, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Immediately, Paul took him out and baptized him. Then it says that the jailer washed Paul's wounds. To Paul, it was important to baptize him immediately, even before his own wounds were washed. So the New Testament church baptized upon expression of faith as quick as they possibly could. With that testimony and this verse, it would suggest that baptism is the means by which I'm united to Christ, implying if I'm not baptized, therefore I am not saved. And I don't agree with that. Let me show you why, a verse in 1 Corinthians 1. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. We're going to look at verse 14 to 17. As you're turning there, I want to give you a fuller biblical perspective on baptism here. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's discouraged by their division. Beginning of denominations is happening. I'm of Peter. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. And Paul says, what are you doing? Is Christ divided? What are you doing this for? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Is the question he asked. Look at verse 14. He says this, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. Here it is, verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So here Paul has separated the gospel, and the gospel is the message of how you gain eternal life by believing in Jesus. He has separated that message from baptism. So Paul would say here, the rite of baptism, R-I-T-E, the ritual of baptism, is not utterly essential to gain eternal life. So you're with me so far? So the fact that I baptize you in water doesn't mean you're automatically saved. And I would suggest the fact that if you've come to faith in Jesus and you have not been baptized, doesn't mean you're not saved. But what I want us to do is to grasp the concept of the biblical teaching on baptism that Romans 6 makes baptism as the imagery inseparable from our union with Christ. It is something that should be done very, very early in your walk with Christ as an experience you have as an individual and with the community of believers that demonstrates when you believed in Jesus, something drastic took place. You died. That's why we immerse. You're buried with Jesus. The old Steve is gone. The old Tom is gone. Then I raise you up out of the water, and that's this symbolization of I now have a new life because I've been raised with Christ. The experience of baptism that you go through should imprint on your heart and mind this incredible truth that I'm alive. And so I want to see us, and I've said this for the 3 years I've been here, move baptism back up to importance. That when you come to faith, we baptize you. That's why we bought a portable baptismal, since we can't go to the lake in January. Actually, we can go to the lake in January. I'll wear my duck waders. You can wear your swim trunks. But the point is that let's get away from simply waiting once a year to baptize. Let's make it more at the heart of our presentation of Christ in the gospel. So you understand where I'm going with this? So let's move back, let's go back now to his point, and that is that we have life. The purpose of our union with Christ is living a new life. Listen to Romans 6:4 again. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now, if you became a Christian as a child, you're a blessed person. I want you to know that. Sometimes people who became Christians as children feel like, oh, I don't have a testimony. Yeah, you do. Your testimony is the grace of God came to you very young and saved you possibly from a lot of pain and heartache. If you came from came to Christ as an adult, maybe a teenager, and you'd gone, made decisions in your life where you went in sin against God, then there's more of a contrast possibly of what it meant to walk in death and to walk a new life. But here's the teaching that Romans 6, we're going to do the next 3 weeks in Romans 6, I think. I'm still trying to figure out how many weeks to do. The teaching that radically changed me in the mid-80s when I grasped that I'm no longer a sinner in God's eyes and sin is no longer my master. I still fight sin. I still struggle every day, all day, every day. But I now have been made alive and I have the power over that because of Christ. And so I'll show you that in a minute. But first, what is this new life? What is it? First of all, yes, we talked about forgiveness. It is a life of being set free from the guilt and shame. We just sang about it. The guilt and shame and penalty of your sins. You've been set free from that. It is a life of love. Even the ability to love your enemies. Sometimes you go, oh, why would I love my enemies? Understand something. That's part of the new life. The power to say, God loved me when I was his enemy. Now he's given me that life. I need to love you, even if you hate me. That's life, to be able to love my enemies. This life is a life that trusts in God's purpose. As we get to Romans 8, we're going to see all this pain and suffering. It says the pain and suffering of this life is not worthy to be compared to the glory that is revealed to us. Why? Because God has a purpose. God has a plan in all things. And I trust in him. So this new life is not I'm living in fear. This new life is not a worry that somehow God's not going to complete what he started in me. It's a trust. I can rest. God's got it. How many of you need rest right now? But both physically, I just need to sleep for like 2 days. But a rest emotionally and spiritually, the idea of resting and saying, God, I know you got it. I'm not going to worry about it. That's a new life. A life of unity, reflecting the diversity of the body of Christ. In Paul's day, the world's very divided. In our day, I didn't live in Paul's day, but I would say today our world is divided unbelievably divided. We were seeing it in our political issues, racially, economically, amazingly divided. The Church of Christ should display a unity that tells the world something's different about those people who believe in Jesus. A new life that reflects a unity. A new life that reflects the joy of obedience. Now, some people would say the joy of obedience, that's a conundrum. What's the phrase, the opposite words? Thank you. So there is joy in obeying. The scripture is clear on that in my mind. That before, obedience was a drudgery. Because we even had this false belief, to obey God is because he's a killjoy. He doesn't want me to have any fun in life. But I got to obey him. No. You see, obedience is to find out that God actually is the designer of the universe and the designer of ethics. And he didn't give rules simply to make your life miserable. He didn't give boundaries so that he could kill your joy. Think of marriage. And much of our culture is sexual activity outside of marriage. Because we have a right to do it and there's joy and pleasure in it. When in reality, it brings pain and destruction and hurt. The joy of obeying that, because I now have the power to do it. This life to obey and the joy in it. The life of service. This new life is the idea of serving. I say it every week. I did a wedding a week and a half ago. And I say there, I read Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. I read that to the couple, which says this: consider the needs of others as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but look out for the interests of others. I say that to them. And then I say, you know, part of our world is selfishness. Part of our nature is selfishness. That God is working that out of us. But so in that selfishness, I tend to think, real joy and satisfaction comes from getting my needs met. So, you know, think about something you've wanted, something that you've not just wanted, you needed it. For me, 2 years ago, it was a new mountain bike. I live in Lake Tahoe. I need it. So I figured out how to do it, and I bought one. It was used, but nonetheless, it was new to me. Guess what? After a few weeks, I wanted something else that I needed. You see, the fulfillment of my needs, when I pursue them and get fulfilled, pretty quickly, the joy washes away, and it's replaced by something else I believe I need. But now think about if you're married, your spouse. This is what I told this couple. Lasting satisfaction, more than having your needs met, lasting satisfaction is meeting someone else's needs. And think about this. You know this to be true. When you meet someone else's needs, whether it's something big that you do for their life, you know, or simple as leaving a really big tip for a waitress or a waiter and seeing the expression on their face, is there not greater joy in that than having your needs met? That's what we're free to do now. We have a life. I've been gifted by the Holy Spirit to serve you. And I'm free to do that, to serve you and take joy in it. I could go on. Holiness, being like God. New life is the idea of a holy life, being like my Father. Generosity. This is part of the new life I would wish upon every one of you. And if you come here often, you know that I don't sit here and hammer on giving. And part of me says I should teach on it more, not hammer on it. Hammer would imply guilt and shame. You're not doing enough. Give more. And I never want to be that way. What I want to teach you is the life in Adam was a life of self-centeredness. The life in Christ is a life of saying, wow, God has blessed me. I'm going to enjoy my blessing because I know who it comes from. But I'm going to share my blessing too. I'm going to share my blessing in abundance. And because I have a new life. This doesn't define my life, what I have. I've been given it. God has given it to me to enjoy, 1 Timothy 6, and has given it to me to share. And so I encourage you, if being generous is not part of your life, it's the only subject where the scripture tells us to test God. Malachi 3, it says, test God in your generosity and watch what he does in your life. You're free now with new life to do that. And lastly, I'll just stop now, giving testimony. You see, we talk about witnessing, about evangelizing, and we are to do that. But I think the best way to do it is simply to be able to tell people why there's joy in your life, why there's hope in your life. 1 Peter 3 talks about this. I want to testify to how good my God is. He's given me a life that is unbelievable, and I want to tell you about my Jesus, because you too can have this life. So this walking in new life, we will spend a lot of time on this in the rest of Romans, what it means. I just wanted to give you that shotgun rapid examples. But how I want to end this message today is a quick survey of Romans 6 and to show what is our relationship to sin in our new life. This is what changed my life. This is what changed my life when I grasped this. So I'm going to read Romans 6, 5, and 7. Then I'm going to go through 11, verse 11, verse 14, verse 18, verse 22. And I want you, if you have your Bibles open, look at it, mark it, see it on the screen, and see what it says about your relationship to sin. And see if this is what you actually believe. Do you believe this, or do you believe that sin is still your master? So listen, listen carefully. Verse 5, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self, that's who you were in Adam, our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. There's your first time. The first time you're no longer enslaved to sin. Verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Have you died? When? When did you die? Pardon me? When did you die? When Christ died. When Christ died, you died. And at that point, you were set free from sin. It's no longer your master. Because you see, the old man is the Greek here. We change it to old self so we don't communicate it's only for men. But who I used to be, that old person, is dead. I'm now in Christ and I've been made alive. So I'm freed from the tyranny of sin. Right now. Struggle with that idea? Jump down to verse 11. I'm just dropping in now, so we're not getting the whole context. But so that also you may consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We're going to spend a whole sermon on the idea of putting off, putting on. You're dead to sin, but you're alive in Christ Jesus. You put off the old way of life, you put on the new way of life. You quit presenting your body as instruments to sin, as unrighteous for unrighteousness, but you sent yourself as those alive from the dead and your body to God as an instrument of righteousness. Verse 11, look at 14. For sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law, but under grace. So this slaps the idea in the face. Oh, I'll sin more to get grace more. There's two realms. Under the law, which is being in Adam and condemned. Because the law points out my failures, left and right. But now, grace. Remember last week I talked about that bubble? Grace envelops you to where sin has no ability to penetrate the gut bubble to control you. Sin only controls you when you choose to give it control in your life. But it's been removed according to that. You are no longer under law, but under grace. Verse 18, and having been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. You know, I did a morning video where I had mentioned Bob Dylan's song, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. It lasted about 20 minutes on YouTube and they took it off, because I don't have copyright permission to play Bob Dylan songs in my videos. I actually played the song. But the truth is there. This is going to tell us here, you're going to serve somebody. There's no neutrality. You serve the devil or you serve the Lord? You serve sin or you serve righteousness? But you're going to serve somebody. The last one, verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So seven times we've seen here, you've been set free from sin. Sin is not your master. You don't have to obey it anymore. This truth blew me away. I remember the weight lifted off of me of the love I had for Christ, what he did for me, the joy of my forgiveness, but the constant guilt and shame of failure, the constant of that weight of I gave in to sin again and again and again, fully believing I had no choice but to give in to it. So if you're that way today, I ask you to stay with me over the next couple weeks as we go through Romans 6. Stay with me, because it's a lie. Hear me carefully, so please look at me and hear me carefully. I'm not saying there's sinless perfectionism in this life. I'm not saying that. You and I will fight the battle every day. What I'm saying is you've been taken out of Adam, put in Christ, out of death and made alive. And with this comes the Holy Spirit, who empowers you to obey. And there's great joy in it. So, the worship team is going to come up and we're going to sing a song. Micah, is it called the Roman song? You named it that. Micah named this song the Roman song because of its themes come from the book of Romans. And I'm going to pray in a moment as these guys get ready. Talk about service. The life you're set free to serve others. Micah and Larissa have been serving us for a long time. He grew up in this church. And Micah has just had the privilege of being hired by Hilltop Church in Carson City to be the worship pastor. So actually, when he told me that, I didn't clap. I said, "You traitor." I did, but I was joking. He gets the opportunity to step into what he loves to do, to lead people in worship. And vocationally, he gets to do this. So we need to pray for him. Next week, he'll lead us again. It'll be his last week. So an opportunity for a week just to show your appreciation to him. But the idea here of a life that's set free to love, to serve, to obey, to live holy, and to testify to others of the great God we have. Let's sing about that now. Stand with me. Father, I thank you for the truths of Romans 6. And work them in my heart again and again and again in every heart here today and in our minds so that we get rid of lies that sin is still our master, but we believe the truth that it no longer has control of us because the Spirit of God dwells in us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That, Father, is the truth. So through this song, help us understand your love for us and who you've made us to be. In Christ's name we thank you. Amen.
Amen. As Tony said in his sermon here, it's we are saved from grace, and it's such an exciting thing that we were dead and we died to our old selves, but now we're alive in Christ. And so through that, this song is pretty exciting because it's celebrating the joy of our new life in Christ. And so, yeah, I encourage you guys to sing along here.
The blood that bought me, oh, the grace that
grace that brought me to the fold of God. He died for me while I was sinning, needy and poor and blind. He whispers to assure me, I found thee, thou art mine. I've never heard a sweeter voice. It made my aching heart rejoice. Oh, the love that sought me. Oh, the one that bought me. Oh, the grace that brought me to the fold of God. Grace that brought me to the fold of God. Grace, I'll daily ponder and sing anew his praise with all adoring wonder. His blessings I retrace. It seems as if eternal days are far too short to His praise. Oh, the love that sought me. Oh, the blood that bought me. Oh, the grace that brought me to the fold of God. Grace that brought me to the fold of God. Oh, the love that sought me. Oh, the blood that bought me. Oh, the grace that brought me to the fold of God. Grace that brought me to the fold of God.
All right. So go ahead and be seated. We're going to take communion now, and this is the perfect theme, reading those seven verses, that the blood of Christ, his death, that brought you to the fold of God, has also delivered you from your sin, and now we celebrate that. So in Luke chapter 22, I want to read to you Jesus as he's talking to the disciples about Passover meal. He's eaten Passover with them. In verse 15 of 22, he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And so that's why we pray, come Lord Jesus. He will bring the kingdom of God. And I wonder how soon after he comes back, we will have communion with him. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. By the way, there was four different cups in the Passover. That was probably the second cup. Then he says, and he took bread. I've jumped ahead. Would you please pass out the elements? I'm so sorry. I got excited, you know. And because we need the elements to do this. Thank you very much. When you get the elements, if you would peel off and pull the bread out. The bread represents the body of Christ. So we'll look at that in just a second. Thank you, Wayne and Lucas, for handing those out. Verse 19. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This was unleavened bread, which in Scripture, as I've said many times, portrays the idea of no sin. Christ, in his humanity, had no sin. He never once broke a command of God, and sin was no part of him. And then he takes that pure and spotless body, the image of the spotless Lamb of God, and he gives it for us. Thank you, Father, for what this bread symbolizes. The body of your Son, his life that he lived in perfect obedience to you, because we couldn't, but he did it so that he could deliver us. Thank you. Amen. Participate with me. Verse 29. And likewise the cup after they had eaten. This was probably the third cup in the Passover meal called the cup of redemption. The third cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." We go to Ezekiel 36, verse 25 to 27, talks about the new covenant. It says that the new covenant will bring you a cleansing, which is forgiveness, will bring you a new heart. Take your heart of stone that doesn't love God and give you a heart that loves him. That's called regeneration. And the last one, it says, "And I will put my spirit within you to cause you to walk in my statutes." That's the power of God in the regenerated heart that gives us the ability to obey. That is what the blood of the covenant has brought to us. Father, we thank you for those truths. And help us today, not just as a ceremony or as a rite that we do periodically, but as a symbol of the life given to us and a symbol of the power we have because we are in Christ. In his name we give you praise. Amen. Micah, would you lead us in one more song?
As Tony said, this is going to be Larissa and my second to last week leading and singing worship here with you guys. And it's such a blessing. I've played at many churches around, and there's a lot of churches that they really don't sing at all, and I appreciate that you guys are often singing a lot. I know it's tough with the masks in the season, but I just want to let you guys know it's a great church to sing along with. And so with that, we're going to play a song that you've probably all heard many times. So I do encourage you to sing with us, and please stand if you feel it.
And when scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Well, it's been a pleasure worshiping with you guys today. I pray that you guys have a great week, and we'll see you here next week.